The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23. We want to read the words that we have from verse 39 to 43. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now we want this morning to come to a portion of God's word, which I'm sure is very well known to most, if not all of us. When you read of the cross, most people will be aware that there was a thief who was gloriously changed, whose life even at the end was turned around. And he saw something in the Lord Jesus Christ that made him utter these words, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And we must remember that even in the words that our Lord utters to him, as we will go on to see, we remember today on the first day of the week, not a Saviour who is simply crucified, and who is still crucified, who still dies, but rather we remember on the first day of the week a Saviour who has risen from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ, who today is at the right hand of God, and there is he ever lives. When we come to the cross, and when Jesus is crucified, what power and wisdom we see, what glory we see, and especially in the words that he uttered on the cross. These words that we have from him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise," these are the second words, or this is the second saying that our Lord has uttered. Now, we want to look this morning at four things. First of all, we want to consider the connection that this saying has with the first saying. In other words, put this saying and what takes place in these few verses into its context. Because we see that it's not just that the Lord answers this thief, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." That's the immediate context. But we want to see that there is even a wider context to be found in this one saying of our Lord. Secondly, we then want to look at the impenitent thief. Because remember, there are two thieves to be found on the cross at Calvary. We often remember the one thief that was penitent. But how readily we are to forget that there was an impenitent thief on the other side of our Lord. And between them was the Lord Jesus Christ. One who was penitent, the other who was impenitent, and the great divide between them is the Lord, the one who is in the centre, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to secondly look at the impenitent thief. Then thirdly, we want to look at the penitent thief. What a wonderful picture we have, even at Calvary, of how the Lord Jesus Christ can change lives. Even the life of a man that is facing death in the very last day of his life, he sees and he sees the Lord, and there is repentance, there is penitence, there is humility, and there is this approach to the Lord, "Remember me." And finally, we want to see the comforting words that we have at the cross. "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." What wonderfully comforting words the Lord gives not only to this thief, but gives to all who come to him. They are always words of comfort, words of encouragement, We want to look in the fourth instance then, how the Lord Jesus Christ, having the keys of heaven and hell in his own hand, opens up heaven itself to this poor man. But first of all then, let us look at the first point, the connection that this saying has with the first saying of our Lord. We are putting it into its context. You know, but do you ever notice that when you listen to men, when men will speak to you, all too often you find contradictions in what men have to say. One day, one minute, they will say one thing, and then when you speak to them at another time, they shift their ground and they're somewhere else. Perhaps we're all guilty of that at times. Or perhaps you will speak to someone and they'll say something, and then when you challenge them, they shift their ground. They don't actually deny what they've said, but they shift their ground a bit. And then when you challenge them there, they shift their ground again. Perhaps we're guilty of that. But when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, what a wonderful harmony there is in the words of our Lord. No contradictions. No shifting his ground. And you find that particularly in the words that you have on the cross. There are seven sayings on the cross. This is the second one of them. And the first saying you will find in verse 34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's the first saying that our Lord has on the cross. "Father, forgive them." And now he says to this thief, "Verily I say unto thee that today thou shalt be with me in paradise." What a wonderful harmony. How wonderful these words complement each other. The first words of the cross are words of prayer, words of intercession. It's a wonderful prayer that the Lord utters up on the cross. We've already seen how Hannah prays to the Lord, how the book of Samuel emphasizes and brings out the importance of prayer. Well, here you have on the cross a prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, interceding on behalf of sinners. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So that in the one hand, first of all, you have a word of prayer. Then you have, to this thief, a word of promise. "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." A prayer and a promise. You have, in the first instance, words of a great high priest. The Lord Jesus Christ is a great high priest. You remember how in the Old Testament the priest occupied the position of coming between Israel and God. He was like an advocate in a law court. Someone who stood in the place of his people. And the high priest, part and parcel of his office, and the most important part of his office, was representing his people. And in the first prayer the first words that our Lord utters up, it's the action and the words of a high priest praying and interceding on behalf of his people. But in the second word, we have the words of a king, his anticipating his kingly office. Here is a king who opens up the very doors of heaven to this penitent sinner. What power, what authority. Simply by his word, he opens up heaven and guarantees to this man a place in glory. So you have the first words, the words of a priest, and now the words of a king. You have in the first instance words of forgiveness, words that speak of justification, of a man, of men being forgiven of sins. In the second place, you have words that speak of glory, opening up the gates and the doors of grace to a man that is a hell-deserving sinner. How wonderful these words contrast each other. One speaking about a kingdom of grace, the kingdom in this world, forgive them now. The other speaking about the kingdom of glory, heaven. "Today thou shalt be with me in heaven, in glory, in paradise." so that we see the scope of the second words of our Lord, how they go very well with the first. But it's even more than that. It's even more than that they just complement each other. Surely the words of our Lord and the account that we have in these few verses are an answer to the first prayer that our Lord utters up. The Lord looks and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In his great high priestly prayer, he says, "I pray not for the world, but I pray for those whom thou hast given me out of the world." He prays for his own people. And there is a wonderful example of that on the cross. Elsewhere, when he goes to Lazarus's grave, he says, "I thank thee, Father, that you will always hear my prayer." And here at Calvary, we find an answer to the prayer. He first of all says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And the next thing is, there is a thief, an answer to that prayer in the thief turning to him on the cross and saying, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What a wonderful answer to the first prayer we have of our Lord Jesus Christ, when this thief turns and he says to him, and he humbles himself before him. And you know, is that not a great comfort that the Lord's people ought to have today? Those who come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, raised up in glory. And there he prays. There he presents the prayers of his people to the man before God the Father. And what a wonderful encouragement we have when every prayer that the Lord presents is answered by God, because he is the sinless Son of God. That then tells us the context in which this first saying is uttered. But the second thing we want to look at is the impenitent thief. The impenitent thief. How readily we are to forget that there is not just one thief beside the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two thieves. Only one of them repents. Only one of them sees something in the glory of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do we see in this impenitent thief? Well, first of all, we see fallen human nature in all its ugliness. Fallen human nature in all its unbelief. Here is a heart that reviles against the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the words that he says here. He says in Matthew, we are told that both of them revile against the Lord Jesus Christ. He saves others, let him save himself. Let him save himself. If thou be the Christ, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. He railed against the Lord of glory. What a fearful thing it is. But you see, there is an offence in the cross. There is an offence to natural man. There is an offence in natural man against the Christ of God. And we see that in the heart of this man. Here is a man that cannot lift one finger against the Lord Jesus Christ. His hands are nailed to a cross. He cannot walk to make anything against the Lord Jesus Christ. His feet are nailed to the cross. And while he cannot use his hands and his feet, he will use his mouth to blaspheme and to revile the Lord Jesus Christ. That tells us something of fallen human nature. That even when a man cannot walk in sin, when he cannot lift his hands to perform sin, he'll use his lips. And you know, we've seen that before. We've seen it by people even at the end of their days, in a sick bed. They cannot get out of their sick bed. They can't walk from that place. But even at the end of their days, they use their tongue, they use their lips to turn against and blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ. What was wrong with this man? Well, there is one particular thing that's wrong with him. He has no concern for his sin. He has no concern for the judgment day. He has no concern or sense that one day he will be brought before God himself, even before him at this time as the judge of all the earth. And he has no concern for the judgment day. That doesn't mean to say he didn't have fears. He had many fears. He had a fear of death. That's why he said to the Lord Jesus, "Save us. If you can save others, bring us down. If thou art the Christ, take us down out of the cross. Save us from death." You see, he had no conception of heaven and hell. He had no true conception of the judgment day. And his heart was filled thereby with unbelief. Now, it wasn't that he didn't know anything about Christ. Notice the words that this impenitent thief says, "If thou be Christ, the anointed one." Perhaps going back to Isaiah chapter 61, where it speaks of the one who is anointed. Perhaps going back to Psalm 45, he knew something of the Old Testament scriptures. But there is one thing that the man knew, and that was, he knew Christ. "If thou be Christ, if thou be the anointed one," that's spoken of in the Old Testament. And yet when he is presented with the Christ of glory, his heart is full of unbelief. Unbelief. Not only that, he didn't even recognize the change that there was in the other thief. "If thou be Christ, save us." We're all on the same boat. John, in his first epistle, you remember how John, in his first epistle, chapter 3, he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him." Perhaps this thief was saying to himself, what does the other thief think of this man? How can he see anything in this man? I can't understand what he's seeing. And you know, perhaps there are many in Morningside today who cannot understand what the Lord's people see in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're just like this impenitent thief. "If thou be the Christ, save us and save yourself. Because there's no difference between us." Ah, but you see, there is a wonderful difference. There's a difference that grace has wrought in the heart of the other thief. This man doesn't even recognize it. He doesn't know the one who is there being crucified in his midst. But there's one thief that does, and that is the penitent thief. Here is a fallen human heart who will even use his mouth to blaspheme the name of Christ. No concern for sin, no concern for judgment day, no concern but filled with unbelief. And doesn't see the other thief any different to himself. Remember, the Pharisee and the publican. The publicans cried out, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." And that brings us on to the third point. We've seen the context in which the text these words have been uttered. We see something of the impenitent thief. But thirdly, we see something of a penitent thief. What a change there is in the attitude of this man on the cross. We are told in Matthew's Gospel, I think it is, that both thieves railed at one time upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And there would be everything in this situation that would militate against this man being converted. First of all, he had exactly the same heart as the other thief. It wasn't that he was any better It wasn't that he lived a life that was more upstanding than the thief on the other side. On the contrary, we are told that he equally railed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told that he may not have used his hands and his feet to rail upon him, but he equally railed upon him with his lips. He saved others, let him save himself. Let us save us. Who does he think he is? That was the same heart that was in that man as was in the impenitent thief. And you know, it's the same heart that's in you, and it's the same heart that's in me today. A heart of unbelief. Other than the grace of God, other than the saving grace of Almighty God, we would equally be just like the impenitent thief. But it wasn't just his heart that militated against his being converted and being born again. He was in the same circumstances as the other thief. Now you might say to yourself, you can understand how someone may be in the comfort of a church, maybe sitting being able to think, or perhaps being walking down the road, someone might be spoken to and converted. But this man was hanging upon a cross, facing death. And he had exactly the same circumstances as the other thief. A rogue, a robber, being put to death because of his wayward life. Now you might understand if someone in Morningside who lives a very decent life would be converted, but not a rogue who lies in the gutter on a Friday night. The Lord will never deal with him. Well, my friend, the thief on the cross was a robber and a thief, very possibly involved in murder as well. And yet the Lord dealt with him and gloriously saved him. But it's not only that. It's the very Christ that he saw. Surely that would militate against this man coming to faith and believing and being changed. You might say to yourself, when you see this thief, what does he see? He doesn't read of Christ being raised from the dead. He doesn't read of the words of the Apostle Paul, which glorify and magnify our risen Saviour. He doesn't have all the great privileges that you and I have today. He was crucified on that cursed tree, and beside him was a Christ who was being crucified in weakness. A Christ who was being reviled by everybody else. A Christ that when the people passed by, they mocked him. And they shouted things at him. Now you would wonder how it is that such a rogue as this man was could ever be converted when even the thief on the other side saw nothing in him. When the people round about him saw nothing in him. And all he saw was a man being crucified and reviled in weakness. Yet this man saw in the Lord Jesus Christ such power, such authority, that he knew that heaven itself and the gates of heaven, the door of heaven, the way to heaven, was there in the authority and in the power of this man that was being crucified. Possibly he saw, even above the cross, the sign, the King of the Jews. And maybe even these words uttered home and brought home to him the reality of who was being crucified by his side. But whatever it was, we see the sovereign grace of God that changes the life and changes the heart of a hell-deserving sinner in the midst of circumstances that militated against anyone being converted. And yet this man, by the sovereign grace of God, was plucked as a brand from the burning. Now we see the testimony that this man now bears. We see that he confesses his sins. Look at the words that he says here. One of them cried, "If thou be the Christ, save thy..." But the other answering rebuked him, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" But this man has done nothing amiss. He confesses his sin. He doesn't see himself as someone who is worthy of heaven. He doesn't see himself as someone who is very upstanding. But now, brought home to his heart is his own sin. It's not that he becomes a sinner. It's by what he sees and what he witnesses in Christ and what he hears of the word of Christ, he realizes what he is, a hell-deserving sinner. And you ask this man if he thinks capital punishment should be returned. You ask this man if he believes in capital punishment, and he will tell you, as he says here, we indeed justly receive a just reward for our deeds. He recognizes himself as as someone who is worthy even of death. He confesses his sin. But he also confesses his own helplessness. Well, you see, on the one hand, a thief who can't lift his hands to commit sin, who can't lift his feet to commit sin, yet he utters words of blasphemy and unbelief. You have the same on the other side. You have a man now who cannot lift his hands to do righteousness. You have a man who can't lift one foot to do that which is good. But he confesses with his lips his own helplessness before the Lord Jesus Christ. He casts himself upon the Lord. Lord, he says, I can't do anything for myself. I can't earn heaven, and you know that. But remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He admits and sees his own helplessness. But there are two opposites that he sees. If he sees on the one hand his own sinfulness and his own helplessness, he sees on the other hand the sinlessness of Christ and the all power of the Lord. He sees the sinlessness of Christ. Verse 41. We receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. You notice here he doesn't say, this man has not done anything worthy of this death. You would have thought that that's perhaps what he would have said. When you see people being released from prison because they have been sentenced wrongly, they say he didn't do that crime. He's been sentenced to jail and he's innocent of what he was accused of. But that's not what the thief here says. He says this man has done nothing amiss. He's done nothing worthy of this death. Ah, you see, what a wonderful thing when we come to Calvary. The Bible tells us the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who has not committed sin. He is holy, harmless, undefiled. He's separate from sinners. And when he goes to Calvary, he doesn't go to Calvary because he was worthy of death himself. He goes to Calvary because he bears the sin of many. He bore the sin even of that thief that was being crucified beside him. He's the sinless Lamb of God. And even at the last, this man sees something of his own sinfulness, his own hell-deserving sinfulness. And at the same time he sees, but this man, he's done nothing amiss. Whatever they say about him, whatever wrong things they shout about him, and whatever you now say about him, I don't believe that. This man has done nothing worthy of death. Listen to what he's saying. Listen to what the words that he's spoken. This man is the sinless Son of God. But it's not just that he sees him as sinless. He sees him as Lord. Well, he sees his own helplessness, his own total helplessness. Now he sees him as one who is a king. The King of the Jews is written over this cross. And perhaps these very words come home to this man's heart. And what all everybody else saw of the Lord was someone who was a thief and a robber, the son of Joseph. Even the other thief didn't only have unbelief. The other thief didn't want this Christ. He didn't want this kind of Christ. There are many in our day and generation. They say they believe in Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible that they want. The thief on the cross wanted a Jesus. He says here, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. He wanted a Christ that would simply take him down out of the cross. And himself. But the thief that was there, he rebuked him. He rebuked the impenitent thief. Now the Christ that he wanted was the Christ that was there on that cross, who was suffering and dying, and that was overcoming death, and that would overcome death in the grave. Because he must have known that, because he says, when you come into your kingdom, once this is over, once you are dead, and once you rise from the dead, once you enter into your kingdom, remember me. Is that the type of Christ that we want today? What an amazing discovery this man had when he saw Christ as a king. But look at the comfort that these words give. Not to this man. Fourthly, we've seen the context in which the saying is given. We've seen something of the impenitent thief. We've seen something of the penitent thief who repents and sees something of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what comfort he receives. Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. There's no doubting here in the words of the Lord. Perhaps you will be there. If there's a heaven, then I'll certainly see you get into it. Not at all. What words of authority here of the Lord Jesus Christ. His word can open up heaven and the gates of heaven. And they did so to this hell-deserving sinner. How wonderful that the Lord Jesus Christ would receive such a sinner as this. He would receive such a hell-deserving man as this. We might understand it if he receives those who are the respectable in community. But the Lord Jesus Christ received such a sinner as this, and he gave him forgiveness. In these words there is implied, you're forgiven your sins. Heaven is open to you. And it doesn't matter who you are today. It doesn't matter how bad a sinner you may see yourself to be. It doesn't matter what sins you may have committed in your life. Remember this. There was a thief on the cross who was being crucified, and the Lord received him and gave him a blessing. The Apostle Paul could say, I'm the chief of sinners, and that the chief of sinners found mercy at the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you, whatever sinner or however bad you may be today, the Lord Jesus Christ receives sinners. He came to save sinners, and when we turn to him, he will receive us to himself. But it's not just that he received them. What a comfort when we are told the very power that he has to save. There is a sufficiency in the Lord Jesus Christ that all who come to him, without exception, he will give them such a comfort. Heaven is opened. Hell is cast away, and there is a power for those who believe in him, a power to save, and to save to the uttermost. Not just to save from sin, not just to save from the corruption and the power of sin, but to save from death and from hell itself. What a comfort. But there's a third thing. This man, when he spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ, experienced what every sinner experiences who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and in truth and in repentance. They will all experience this. That is that the Lord exceeds all their expectation. When the Queen of Sheba came down to King Solomon, she was astonished at his wisdom. And she was astonished at his riches. She was astonished at Solomon's temple. She was told that before she ever came up to Solomon, she had been told an awful lot. But when she got there, she discovered that the half had not been told her. And this thief, when he uttered these words to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Remember me," the Lord said to him words that exceeded all his expectation. The Lord says, "I'll not only remember you, but this very day." No purgatory, no halfway house, but today you will be with me and you will be in paradise, in heaven. Today. And would that not exceed the expectation of that poor sinner, that poor thief, who simply asked to be remembered, and in being asked to be remembered, the Lord exceeded all his expectations in giving him a promise. And that same thief is in glory today. That same thief is with the Lord today. That same thief enjoys the glories of paradise. Not a paradise that the bomber who goes and blows up a plane, the fanatist Islamist who blows up a plane because he wants paradise, and all paradise is the very thing he speaks against in this world, the decadent West, the immoral West, where he goes to a paradise where there are virgins that pander to all his needs. Not that kind of paradise. But the paradise where the Lord himself is to be found. Where God's presence is to be seen evermore. My friend, what a heaven. Do you have that promise? Because by faith you have come to the Lord. You're like the penitent thief. By the grace of God, you have seen in the Lord Jesus Christ a Saviour. And when you've come to him, you've discovered that he can do more for you than you ask or think. Well, if you have never come to him, the Bible says to you, I say to you, on the authority of the Bible, come to Christ. Lay hold upon him by faith, and the promises that are yours will exceed all your expectations.